Good evening to all of you. Thank you all for coming out. We trust the Lord will bless this time around His Word. For those of you who were not here this morning, we are looking at some passages from the Word of God where we're comparing our blessed Lord Jesus in His humanity with the great men of faith. This morning we looked at Abraham, and the question came as a challenge to the Savior when He was talking to the Jewish people, and they said, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham?" We looked at the scripture as to what areas we would be able to compare the humanity of our blessed Lord with the man of faith, Abraham. We saw how the Lord Jesus was the actual blesser when Abraham was the channel of blessing. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown a much higher and greater example of obedience compared to this great obedience that there's no denying that Abraham was really obedient to God in his life. We saw how Abraham was much lesser than Melchizedek, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ is even greater than Melchizedek himself. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who gives eternal life to those who trust Him. So if even they were to taste of death, they will not see death in the sense of eternal lostness away from God. We saw also that the Lord Jesus really was the object of gladness and joy in the heart of Abraham when he saw his day and rejoiced and was glad. And we thought that this could be a reference to his day of humiliation or to his day of glory coming. And finally, of course, the Savior made this statement to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And this was the reason why they took stones to stone him. Took up stones to stone him. Tonight we're going to be looking at another one of the great worthies of the Old Testament, and that's Jacob. And we start off by reading a few verses from different parts of the Old Testament. Starting, please, with Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Here we have the blessing of Jacob to his sons while on his deathbed. And when he comes to speak of Joseph, his favorite son, he says in verse 22, that's Genesis 49, 22, he says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well." And I want you to notice that expression, a fruitful bough by a well, "whose branches run over the wall. The archers have harassed him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Turn one page, please, to the last verse of the book of Genesis, on verse 26 in chapter 50. It reads something like this. "So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Now, verse 25 before that said that Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from here." Exodus chapter 13, please. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19. And Moses, Exodus 13 and 19, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had solemnly sworn the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away from here.'" And then again, the book of Joshua. Joshua, the last chapter of the book. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. Verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a plot of the ground which Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now we go to our passage in the New Testament, John chapter 4, please. The Gospel according to John in chapter 4. Starting from verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he, that's the Lord Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, that very same plot of which we just read in the Old Testament. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it? Watch the question, beloved. How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman says unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Here is the challenge here, as we mentioned earlier. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord will bless the reading of his word in public. Father, we commend ourselves to thy care, asking that thou would open our understanding as we meditate on him who is greater than all. Ask that thou give us insight into the word of God as we muse and feed on those wonderful glories of our blessed Lord Jesus. Accept our thanks in his precious name. Amen. The story here before us is that of the Samaritan woman at the well, and most of us are very familiar with it, and the story particularly shows us the Lord Jesus Christ as the great soul winner. The one who would walk hours on end in the heat of the day to reach one single poor soul, a lady of Samaria. And this was his choice. When he left Jerusalem, when he left Judea and headed north into the land of Samaria and from there to Galilee, he could have chosen what the fanatical leaders of the nation at the time, who would not want to go through Samaria because they hated the Samaritans, despised them. And they would cross the river Jordan, and travel east of Jordan, and then cross back into Galilee after they have bypassed Samaria. Not so the blessed Lord Jesus. He would walk for hours to meet this one single poor soul. And he, as we read of him, was as a fruitful bough by a well. We have the well of Jacob here. And that fruitful bough had thrown its branches over the wall, in a sense over the wall of partition between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were people who were of very doubtful origin and theology. They claimed to be the children of Jacob. They were not really indeed the children of Jacob. They were a mixed race made mostly of the Gentiles whom the kings of Assyria brought back to populate the land with some of the poor people who were left behind. They elected to have a special religion for themselves, where they worship at a mountain and not go to Jerusalem. And this, of course, was totally against God's will. The Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "We worship what we know. You don't know whom you're worshiping, because salvation is of the Jews." And this hatred, this animosity, this total unfriendliness between them and the Jews did not apply to the Lord Jesus. He himself was born according to the flesh of the seed of David. He was a Jew. And perhaps the lady recognized him as a Jew, perhaps from the way he dressed or the way his hair was made or whatever. There was a reason for her to know right away, looking at him, that he is a Jew. But he bypasses all these prejudices, all these human animosities, and goes right to the heart of the matter with this poor lady. He came to the well of Jacob, which was in that very same place where Joseph's body was buried. And of course, the lady that he's going to meet now is a despised lady, despised because she's a Samaritan. The Jews will despise the Samaritans. And despised because she was a sinful. The Samaritans were despising her because of her horrible lifestyle and the way she has gone into the depths of sin in her life. She has already had relationship with six men, but she needed to meet the one man who would change her life, the seventh one, our blessed Lord Jesus. And change her life he did. I wish we had the time to go through that portion of the conversation with the Lord, but we'll take it as far as we come to that challenge he put before him. How many of us, beloved, would be in the situation where the Lord is and start the conversation? She was never going to start a conversation with a stranger who's a Jew at the well. But here is the soul winner, who takes the opportunity and says, "Give me to drink." A very unusual approach, but truly the approach of the greatest of soul winners. "Give me to drink." Her answer was fitting for her feeling towards the Jews. How is it? I mean, in a total disgust of what he's asking, how could you do that? How could you ask me to give you a drink? You're a Jew. You're a man. I am a woman. We're here near the well. How could you ask me to do that? Well, the Savior is not discouraged. He said to her, "If thou knowest the gift of God." What does she know about the gift of God? She knows nothing about the gift of God. The gift of God was in front of her in the person of the blessed Lord Jesus. God gave his Son to die for sinners. If you know the gift of God, and who is he that asks you to give him to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. "Oh, living water," she says. Of course, her mind is still in that physical water. Living water meant to her water that is fresh and bubbly and cold, you know, from the very depths of the well. I'm told that the well of Jacob is still there in the country of Israel now. And I'm told also that it's still being used to take water from. It probably was a spring of water when they dug the well, and the spring was supplying the water from below. And her answer was very logical. She said, "You don't have a bucket. How can you get the living water from the depths of the well?" Of course, the water at the top of the well is probably a little stagnant, that's probably warm from the sun and so on. If you really want living water, you have to have a big, a long rope and a big bucket and get the water from down below. Of course, she missed the point altogether. The Lord Jesus was not really talking to her about this physical water. He gave her this challenge. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst, but I give another kind of water. It's a living water. It's a water that will spring unto eternal life, unto everlasting life. The lady said to him, now art thou greater than our father Jacob? Of course, claiming that Jacob was their father is not our point of discussion tonight, but certainly she was not right in saying that. But right away she's comparing the giver, the gift of God, with the gift of Jacob. Now, the word sychar, apparently, according to some of the translations, is the word purchased. And Jacob purchased this piece of land from Shechem, and as we read in the book of Joshua, and it became a burial place for his son, Joseph. That's where his bones were put to rest. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased through the sacrifice of his cross a well of living water that gives eternal life, not a place of burial, as in the case of Jacob. I'm told that thousands of people have come to the well of Jacob, and they were not disappointed. People are still drawing water out of the lake of the well of Jacob now. But there are millions over millions who came to that eternal gift of living water by the Lord Jesus Christ and found it was only Jesus who can satisfy those who trusted him as their Savior. I trust that you have taken that step. I trust you have listened to the Word of God and realized that all the waters of this world cannot satisfy the soul. All the wealth and the fame and the power, all the notoriety and the things that the people crave for and spend all their energy and time in, they cannot satisfy. They are just like broken cisterns, as the Old Testament says. But only our Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy. At the end of the book of Revelation, as if now from heaven, our Lord Jesus is sounding this invitation. Listen to what the book of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 is. Don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that heareth say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What an invitation. End of the New Testament. Invitation to all to come to the Lord Jesus and receive of the water of life, of the water of life freely. Jacob gave them the well. There's no question that Jacob gave them the well. We don't usually associate Jacob with giving. As a matter of fact, Jacob was famous for taking things that were not his. He was not a giver by any stretch of imagination. So he took his brother's birthright, sold him his birthright. His brother was foolish enough to sell him his birthright for a meal. By cunning and by deceit, stole his brother's blessing from his almost blind father at the time. And when he came to his uncle's place in Padana Aram, we noticed that he also did some tricks that he thought will increase his own wealth at the expense of his uncle. So, in a sense, he was not a real giver. Our blessed Lord Jesus gives freely eternal life. One time, actually, we don't have the time to go to it, but I'm sure you all know it. One time, Jacob found himself obliged to offer something in the way of gift. It was a day when he was coming back from Paddan Aram to Bethel, and he got those horrible news that his brother Esau, whom he has so offended, is coming with 400 men. Oh my, what am I going to do? Now he has a big company. He's not going into Padan Aram with only a stick in his hand. Now he has four wives and so many children and so much cattle, so much sheep. And his real enemy is coming. And what is he going to do? You see, so he ordered his servants to put ahead a big gift for his brother. Perhaps he could appease him. So there were so many donkeys and so many camels and so many sheep and so on. And put these before him and divided the family for the less favored in front and for Rachel and Joseph at the end. You know, that kind of thinking that Jacob had. But he ultimately found that this whole thing was unnecessary. It was a bribe, really. It was not a gift. He was not giving it as a free will. He was giving it out of fear. And his brother, when he came, would not receive from him. And finally, he did receive. So in a sense, our friend Jacob is not really a great giver. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Let's go to Genesis chapter 29, please. Genesis chapter 29. Do we ever think of Jacob as a great lover? As someone who loved his wife? He had wives, actually. As a matter of fact, we'll be surprised to find that Jacob was a great lover. He sacrificed a lot for that one that he loved. Other names may come up. When we ask ourselves about that, somebody said maybe Solomon. But Solomon's love was really lust, was it? It was not love that was based on a favorite person that he loved. Genesis 29, verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Now let's be very frank about it. How many of you here sitting in this auditorium have spent 7 years to gain your wives? Not many. Not any, I suppose. I didn't. But here is a man who works hard day and night, in the heat of the day, in the cold of the night, taking care of the sheep so that he may ultimately get Rachel. He was a great lover for that. We can say that. Now, of course, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. Let's not forget this eternal principle with God. This man reaped what he had sown. In the middle of the night, he deceived his blind father. So in the middle of the night, Laban deceived him and gave him the wrong bride. He wanted to be the firstborn. Well, he ended up marrying the firstborn to start with. And she, this one whom he did not love that much, she gave him 6 children before even Rachel had one. So here is the irony, here is the goodness and the severity of God. Jacob, beloved, speaks to us of the believer who is living a carnal life, interested in amassing wealth in this world, and he's therefore an example of discipline. He speaks to us in a sense of the nation that was called after him, Israel. See, in their rebellion and disobedience to God and in God's love for them and his so many attempts at bringing them back to himself. So when we see in Abraham the promise and we see in Isaac sonship, we see in Jacob discipline. And therefore God would discipline him. And he ended up in a very uncomfortable situation. Under one roof, he had 2 different wives. One loved and one not so much loved. And therefore his loyalty was divided. His love was divided. His life was not the life of a man of God who would be dedicated to one and the same person as his father, and before him his grandfather was. And therefore, he compares nowhere near when we think of our Lord Jesus and his bride. I was told by someone that if you search the Old Testament, you'll find a fair number of people who love their wives. But when you come to the New Testament, there's only one person of whom the New Testament speaks as loving his bride, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And loved her to the point of giving his life for her. Jacob may have given 7 years of his life for Rachel. Our blessed Lord Jesus laid voluntarily and lovingly laid down his life for his bride. He has only one bride. His loyalty is not divided. He loves the church and gave himself for it. And furthermore, the church can respond that she rests in this knowledge that he has no divided loyalty, that she is the nearest and dearest to his heart. And of course, the cost to himself was more than anyone else would want to pay. He laid down his life. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And right now he is working on preparing her to be presented to him, a church without blemish, without wrinkle. Can you believe that? We will be presented to him without wrinkle or blemish. It's true. That's his work. He started this work. And we are all told by the word of God that we are persuaded that he will finish and complete this work in his time, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Marvelous lover of our souls, our blessed Lord Jesus. When we think of him as the last Adam, the second man, compare him with Adam, forefather of the human race. Adam loved his wife. There's no question that when the Lord presented him with her, he loved his wife. But there came a time in the life of Adam where he stooped down to her level and was deceived as she was deceived, and therefore brought sin into this world, and of course with all the results of sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ stooped down, not to be at our level, but to bring us up from the mire of sin and the depths of sin, and to bring us to that level of being the children of God. So as a lover, Jacob was a great lover, and he sacrificed a lot, but he does not compare with our blessed Lord Jesus, the great lover of our souls. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 31, please. Here, Jacob has finished his trip in Paddan Aram. He has gathered this great wealth to himself, this great fortune. He has a big family now. And for all intents and purposes, he's a man who's made it in the world, you see. He's succeeded. He's reached the zenith of his career. But here let's look at him as a shepherd. When we think of shepherds in the Word of God, most of us would choose David. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. He was a shepherd for 40 years, as a matter of fact, in the back deserts of Sinai, looking after his father-in-law's sheep. Joseph was involved in shepherding. And of course, the greatest shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. But our minds never think of Jacob as a shepherd. But as a matter of fact, beloved, Jacob did do an excellent job as a shepherd. He probably surpasses David and Moses and Joseph in that sense. Chapter 31, he's on his way back. His wife, Rachel, foolishly steals her father's idols. The father is enraged. He comes after him and he starts searching the furniture and all the bits and pieces in the tent, and he finds nothing. And of course, she hid those idols under herself. But let's pick up the story in verse 36, please. 36. 20 years are over now for him. Verse 36 says, and Jacob was angry and contended with Laban. And we're reading from Genesis 31, verse 36. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast researched my furniture, what hast thou found of all the household furniture? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, and they may judge between us. But look at this testimony of Jacob about himself. This 20 years, he says, I have been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. There was no abortions in your sheep. And the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. I have not fed on your rams. And of course, these are all great qualities for the shepherd. That which was torn of the beast, I brought it not unto thee. I never came to you with my with a dead carcass of a sheep that was eaten by the beast, and asked that it would be counted on you, not on me. I bore the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Anything that was lost was mine, was counted on me, was reckoned on me. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Let's think about this for a minute, beloved. Let's analyze this. As a shepherd, we can say of Jacob that really he, in a sense, gave his life for the sheep. Not that he died. He did not die for the sheep. But he really spent his life taking care of the sheep, night and day. He did not feed on them. You know, one of the greatest criticisms that God had for the shepherds of Israel in the book of Ezekiel is that they did not visit the sick, they did not heal the broken, and they fed on the sheep instead of feeding the sheep themselves. Here Jacob stands out as a good shepherd who has not been eating of the sheep. And therefore, in a sense, he watched over the sheep, defended them from the wolf. Whenever something happened, he counted it his own loss, not his father-in-law's loss. He bore the expenses of it, and therefore we conclude that he was indeed a good shepherd. However, if we look carefully at Jacob, he may have been a good shepherd, but he did not keep all the sheep. He did not guarantee the safety of all the sheep by his own admission. That which was lost by day, that which was lost by night. Therefore, there must have been incidents where the sheep were lost and never found. That was which was torn by beasts. Therefore, by the time he arrived, it was too late. The wolf has taken. The wolf has taken that sheep. And he faced a very unfair boss who changed his wages 10 times. So he was able to shepherd the sheep, but he was not perfect when it came to keeping the sheep. You see, let's go together to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and look at our great shepherd of the sheep, our blessed Lord Jesus. Remember that he said to Laban, you have required it out of my hand when it was torn or lost. But look at how the Lord Jesus thinks of his sheep. John chapter 10, and we'll take the story from verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, the Lord Jesus has said it several times before without any shadow of doubt. But they keep coming back with the same question. And you know, we were thinking of this morning regarding the Jewish people who were around the Lord Jesus. And every time he makes a statement which is fully true regarding his person, they find a way of denying it. The word of God teaches that if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, whether I speak of myself, says the Lord Jesus. The desire of man to know about God is always met by God meeting this need. A person who turns his back to God and would not know of him finds his heart more hardened every time a new revelation is given, as we said in the morning regarding the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So here is the Lord reaching a point where he realized that these people will not believe in him. And he gives them the reason why. He says, Jesus answered them, I told you, in other words, I told you that I am the Christ, and ye believed me not. The works which I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I mean, if you don't believe me for the sake of the works that I'm doing. He did works which no one else has done, not only in his time, but in the history of the nation. He opened the eyes of the blind, he raised the dead, he fed the multitudes, and so on. But ye believe not. And why, Lord? Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You're not interested in becoming my sheep. Then look at the report of the great shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. In other words, my sheep respond as they listen to my voice. My sheep recognize my voice. My sheep are drawn to me because of what I say. My sheep hear my voice. And what's the result? And I know them. He knows his sheep. And they follow me. They don't follow anyone else. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Not only is he the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, but he's a great shepherd brought back from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant. They follow me and I give unto them eternal life. Would you be satisfied if the sentence ended there? I'd be very happy. I am very happy. He said, I give unto them eternal life. But the Savior does not stop there, beloved. As if he wants to take away any doubt out of their minds or any fear out of their hearts. He continues to say, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. What does that mean? There are no beasts to catch the flock. There are no lost ones by day, no lost ones by night. No. Not only is he a good shepherd, but he's a good keeper of the sheep. He keeps his sheep. None has perished, and none will perish. Then he goes on. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of what? Of my hand. Well, Jacob said, you requested it from my hand when somebody dies or somebody is lost. But there is a hand that no one can pluck the believer out of, and that's the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on further. I mean, what other guarantees do we need? My Father who gave them to me, and of course the sheep in the book of John are always a gift of the Father to the Son. The church is a gift of the Father, the believers is a gift of the Father to the Son. Keep this in mind as you read the book of John, all through it. My Father who gave them to me, they were his, they were the Father's, and the Father gave them to the Son, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Does this in any way compare with Jacob? Of course not, beloved. We have a shepherd who was willing to die in our stead, went to the cross, shed his blood there, bought us to himself, and he's guaranteeing our keeping until he comes back. The Lord Jesus, one day, was at the gate of Gethsemane. Not one of his should perish. He asked the Jews, who are you seeking? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says to them, if it is I, and then he says, if you're seeking me, let those go their way. So he allowed his disciples to go away, and he put himself in harm's way. Isn't that a picture of what he has done on the cross, where he went to face the judgment of God on our behalf, so that we may have eternal life? Absolutely, beloved. I love the thought that comes to us from Romans chapter 8, about what the Lord has done in our lives in the past, and what he's going to do to finish the work. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8. We love this particular passage because we quite often read it to somebody who's going through deep waters of sickness or bereavement or what have you. We read this and we know that all things work together. I'm reading from Romans 8:28, for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So they're those that he has called. For whom he did foreknow, that's the foreknowledge of God, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's number two. But that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. That's what the Lord has done for us. He knew us. He foreknew us. He called us. And by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we were come to him and accepted him as our Savior. We're predestinated to be like unto his Son. We're justified. One more thing to come. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glory is awaiting the sons of God, the children of God. And here he is, that great shepherd who guarantees our arrival safe into the Father's house. Jacob as a shepherd, good shepherd, but not a good keeper of the sheep. Of course, if we were to ask Jacob himself at the end of his life, you remember Pharaoh of Egypt asked him, how long were the days of your life? 130 years, few and evil, he says. If we were to ask him, Jacob, tell us what your greatest achievement was. Well, he built up a big family. He says to the Lord in his famous prayer in chapter 32 in Genesis, or is it 33, I believe, 32, in Genesis, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands, two big armies. You see, he credits the Lord for his success. But look at the family of Jacob. Were they really a good family? Disappointingly, no, they weren't, you see. He himself used less than honorable ways of obtaining blessing and of bringing up his family. And the results were seen by himself in his own life. Reuben committed adultery with his father's concubines. Simeon and Levi were murderers. Dinah brought shame to her family. And in all ways, his household was not according to the mind of God. Divided household and not a functional family. In any way, Jacob's family was dysfunctional. What kind of family is the Lord Jesus Christ building up now? The household of God. These are based or built on the prophets and apostles. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. And this house is being built to be a temple for inhabitant for inhabitants of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Does this compare with that dysfunctional family of Jacob? His sons would sell their brother for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, and so on, so on. No, of course not, beloved. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Without any doubt, he is. Jacob does not come anywhere close to our great blessed Lord. In the will of the Lord, if the Lord does not come, we will be thinking of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ compared to Moses on Tuesday. We'll close in prayer and then sing a hymn, and the meeting will be over. Father, we stand in awe as we think of this one who indeed filleth all in all. Thy blessed Son, who was thy delight through all eternity, who came into this world to do thy will. And he did it perfectly at the cost of laying down his life. His glories fill the heavens now. And we've been thinking of a few of his moral glories. The great soul winner, the one who loved the church and gave himself for it. The great shepherd who did not only lay down his life for the sheep, but he's able to keep them until he takes them back home. So many manifold are his glories, Father, that we bow in worship and adoration to him tonight. Bless thy word to thy people, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Maybe we could sing together hymn number 65 from the Red Book. 65, majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5, and the meeting will be over.